this story is really about people's reactions to Jesus, and some of them are surprising, and also Jesus is surprising in this event. I've sort of sectioned it out a bit, and I begin with the curious crowd and the setting in Capernaum. Crowds were following Jesus wherever he went. Now, why was that? A few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. A few days later indicates to us that he'd been somewhere else for a period of time. We know where he had been, for if we go back to verse 45 of the previous chapter, Jesus had healed a man from his leprosy. And Jesus had told the man not to say anything about his healing, but to go to Jerusalem, show himself to the priest, and go through the necessary cleansing and re-entering society. Being a leper, he would have been an outcast and considered unclean in society, and also even the mention of the disease terrified people. But Jesus touched this man and healed him. The religious leaders were especially almost driven crazy by this action. Their laws forbid anyone to touch anything that they designated unclean. However, when Jesus touched this man, he didn't catch leprosy, he healed the man. And it, you can understand the man, look, I'm healed, and they would have seen his heal, so there would be a real excitement with this man, so he couldn't contain himself, so he'd see everyone, and of course everybody then was wondering, oh, what has happened to this man, who did this, etc, etc. So there was, you know, he was visibly changed, so he would have caused quite a stir. And but there, you can understand that rather than just, you always get then crowds coming when something's happened like that. Well, I wonder what's happened. I wonder how he's got this. So I've labelled them the curious crowd. They were interested in seeing what Jesus could do, and the uniqueness of his teaching had been observed in Mark 1:27. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching and with authority? News spread quickly. However, there was probably a tendency for people to be following and wanting to see the spectacular, as today. People being healed of different types of illnesses, people being liberated from spirits, but Jesus really wanted to teach the people. And he didn't really want to be known as a miracle worker or teacher. Just Jesus was certainly willing to heal, and he did. But what was more important to him? In verse 38 of chapter 1, it says, he said, desiring to leave Capernaum, let's go somewhere else. Let's leave Capernaum. Why? Because everyone was looking for him. And he said, for I have to preach, because that is what I came for. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues. Why I've emphasized this point about the crowd is that it was true throughout his ministry that crowds were no measure of his ministry success. Mark does not state that the crowds came to Jesus in repentance and faith. If we go to John 6, verse 26, after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus said, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Jesus knew what the crowd was like. The crowd is generally spiritually passive, uncommitted. They just want to observe the uniqueness of Jesus. Any, not really spiritual, but Jesus still wants to teach them. He has compassion. He still wants to teach them. So as the scene is set for the healing of the paralytic man, there's a huge crowd gathered. Max Lucado in his book says, word was out. A carpenter turned teacher turned wonder worker was in town, and as the word got out, the people came. What about the poor paralytic? Just like the leper, he was probably an outcast in society. Whether he was born paralyzed or became paralyzed, we're not told. The result was the same. He was totally dependent on others, unable to do anything for himself. When the people looked at him, they probably saw a man in great need of a physical miracle. That's probably what all the people thought. That's not all that Jesus sees. What about the faithful friends or the friends who had faith? Can you picture the friends of the paralyzed man now, and how disheartened they must have been as they approached this house and saw the crowds? How on earth are we going to get our friend anywhere near Jesus to heal him? They must have been really disappointed. How would they be able to attract Jesus' attention? Then they had to make a choice. Were they going to go home or were they going to persevere? They did the latter. They had a plan. Can you imagine them getting together now? We'll do this. We'll huddle together and we'll see if we can get up the external steps and we'll see if we can take the roof off. Right? You're imagining what they did. This is the first surprise in the story. We just read it as a sentence, don't we? But it's a huge surprise and very, very antisocial behavior, if you like. Since they could not get into Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. This is just a simple sentence. But if you think about it, it's going to take time and it's going to make a noise. And there's going to be things falling, and there's going to be a crib, and it is surprising. But we read it as a sentence, saying, oh yes, they opened up the roof. Right? It was made of beams, the roof was made of beams, and then there was large beams, and in between the beams there would be twigs, branches, and then there would be mud, and then on top of the mud there would be a form of tile. So all this had to be taken off the roof. If you imagine this, to be taken off the roof for these people to get there. And then, this is a risky business, taking the outside stairs across, and how much of the roof are you going to take apart if you're standing on it? You know, we just read it as a sentence, but this was real commitment to get their friend to see Jesus. And how can you imagine how distracting this was for everybody who was listening to Jesus? By how distracting this was for a length of time, because this wouldn't just happen for a few minutes, right? There must have been noise. And if you've taught, as I have as a teacher, distractions and trying to teach people something is, quite a feat. I was teaching this year six group. We had some men outside working on a cover for rainy days, for the cover. Right? They were outside, they were singing, shouting at one another, radio blasting, here's me with my class. Right? And they're totally distracted, nothing. So we tell them to turn the radio down, but that worked, but they did turn it down. But then they were yelling at one another, the movement of the thing, it was totally distracting. So if we go back to these people who were dismantling the roof above Jesus, it must have been very distracting. But they were going to persevere. So while Jesus is speaking, all this activity on the roof is heard, and mud and bits of wood would have no doubt be dropping down. What would we do? What do we know about these five men? They believed Jesus could heal. Would you agree? They wouldn't go through all this performance if they didn't believe it. Their behavior was quite surprising and extreme to get their friend near to Jesus. It was really antisocial behavior. They would probably have to pay for the repair of the roof, but they were determined people and they are confident. They had to believe that Jesus could heal their friend. Otherwise, they wouldn't have gone into such lengths. And the paralytic too, he must have had to believe that Jesus could heal him. And we know the four friends did because in verse 5 it says, when Jesus saw their faith, Jesus could see that they had the kind of faith in his healing ability because of their actions. Here is the first time faith is mentioned in Mark's gospel, and it's linked to action. Jesus knows the heart of man. John 2 verse 25, he did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Jesus knows when we are truly trusting him. They had faith in Jesus to heal their friend based on the evidence that they had possibly seen, but definitely heard about. Their faith was in the person of Jesus. Faith is not a force or a power. It's not something we have a lot of and we can do anything. Because Jesus said, we only need faith as a grain of mustard seed. Matthew 17, verse 20, Jesus replied, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, nothing will be impossible for you. Faith is confidence in God that he will do what he has promised. We believe God is because of evidence, not because of faith. God has kept his promises. we just look at the beginning, the incarnation, we've celebrated Christmas, the wonderful verses of the Old Testament. God kept his promise to send a saviour. Isaiah 17 verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be a child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. The prophecy of the Messiah was given 700 years before Jesus was born. The son will not only be born a virgin, but Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah 9 verse 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. We use these verses at Christmas time, but they're glorious verses. And his name be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. In this well-known prophecy of the Messiah, also given about 700 years ago, Jesus was born, the child to be born is called Mighty God, Eternal Father, and the one who rules all. In Hebrews, then we go on to people who believed God. Hebrews 11 verses 1 gives us a list of heroes of faith in the Old Testament. By faith, each person given a promise lived as if God would fulfill the promise given to them. Abraham left home in Hebrews 11 verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the promise of the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Moses left Egypt and was a fugitive as a man with a price on his head, having killed an Egyptian who was beating an Israelite. But Moses went back to Egypt. Why would someone go back to Egypt after the experience he had in Egypt? God said to him, if you go back, I promise I will deliver my people from Israel's slavery. Moses believed God's promise and did what God commanded him to do. The men with their friend had probably heard about Jesus healing many people, and they believed Jesus could heal their friend. The crowd was a different in one aspect, important aspect. They were out of interest. They were there out of interest and wanting to see the spectacular, the healings of Jesus. They were interested spectators. These five friends were relying on the fact that Jesus could heal. The four friends were active in getting their friend to Jesus. This is true faith. Now, I don't know if you've heard this story before of Charles Blondin. Have you heard the story of how he was a tightrope walker over the Niagara Falls? I'll just tell you this story just as a simple illustration of faith and action, I suppose. Can you imagine a tightrope stretched over a quarter of a mile and spanning the breadth of the Niagara Falls? Now, Margaret's been to Niagara Falls, haven't you, Margaret?
Yes.
And she said the sound of Niagara Falls is absolutely, other people have, the sound is absolutely deafening. Yeah, right? As you watch a man step onto the rope and walk across. This stunning feat made Charles Blondin famous in the summer of 1859. He walked 160 feet above the falls several times, back and forth between Canada and the United States, as huge crowds on both sides looked on with shock and horror. Once he crossed in a sack, once on stilts, another time on a bicycle, and once he even carried a stove and cooked an omelet. On July 15th, Blondin walked backwards across the tightrope to Canada and returned pushing a wheelbarrow. After pushing the wheelbarrow across while blindfolded, Blondin asked for some crowd participation and asked if anyone would like to get into the wheelbarrow. He had proven he could get across, and that there was no doubt, but now he was asking for a volunteer to get into the wheelbarrow and take a ride across the falls with him. It is said that he asked his audience, do you believe I can carry a person across this wheel with this, in this wheelbarrow? Of course the crowd shouted, yes, we believe you could do it. Then it was then that Blondin posed the question, who will get in the wheelbarrow? And guess what? Nobody got in the wheelbarrow. The crowd had watched his daring feats. They said they believed, but their actions proved they didn't really trust him and they didn't really believe. It's one thing for us to say we believe in God. It's a true faith to through when we believe God and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The second part of our story of Jesus healing the paralytic is somewhat surprising too. For all the people listening, the request of the friends is valid. The expectation of the crowd is probably high, but not high enough. They expect Jesus to say, "I heal you." But he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now this caused the traditional teachers of the law who were in the crowd to wonder why Jesus had said this, because they knew only God could forgive sins, and to Jewish leaders the statement was blasphemous, claiming to do something only God can do. And they were right, only God can forgive sin. Isaiah 43 verse 25, Even I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Immediately Jesus knew what they were thinking. And he asks the question, why are you thinking these things? What a shock, surprise that must have been to them that he reads their minds. He is aware of their thoughts. There's another incident in Luke 6 where the Pharisees and scribes come to Jesus and they're watching whether he's going to heal the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath. And it says in there, but he knew their thoughts. And he knows our thoughts. Is that something we really realize? Does God read our thoughts? That's why we need to come to him for forgiveness, because we think all sorts of things, don't we? And there's evidence of that, because in Chronicles 28 verse 9 says one, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. Jeremiah 17 verse 10, I the Lord search the heart. Ezekiel 11 verse 5, I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. 1 Samuel 16 verse 7, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Jesus then asks the teachers a question which must have surprised them. Again, which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? Have you thought about this question that Jesus posed? For a time I didn't quite really understand this question that Jesus asked. It's surely easier to say, your sins are forgiven. Why? Well, because what human can dispute it? If anyone can say your sins are forgiven, yet what evidence is there or proof to disprove the forgiveness of sins? Think of it this way. Which of the two statements is verifiable? If someone says to the paralyzed man, arise and walk, something has to happen. It is instantaneously verifiable. In this case, Jesus gave the man three separate commands. I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. And he did, in full view of everyone. An unmistakable display of God's creative power, a miracle had taken place. And the purpose for this healing miracle was that Jesus wanted the people to understand that he was God and had the power to forgive sin. If you think about this question again, that Jesus is asking, which is easier for Jesus, to forgive sin or heal a body? Which caused Jesus less pain? Providing the man with health or providing this man with heaven? Max Lucado writes, to heal the man's body took a simple command. To forgive man's sin took Jesus' blood. The first was done in the house of friends, the second on a hill with thieves. One took a word, the other took his body. One took a moment, the other took his life. Which was easier? Jesus came back from the grave to prove that all his promises are eternally reliable. Jesus knows the price of forgiveness. When we take a step of faith, God sees. Are you trusting in Jesus for forgiveness of your sins? We have met the curious crowd, the poor paralytic friend who had faith, the traditional teachers, and the forgiving Savior. We have described the setting and the action. We can go back to the curious crowd's reaction in full view of them. The man, no longer paralyzed, walked out probably with his mat rolled under his arm. The crowd were amazed, were praising God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Do you wonder how many of these curious crowd would think about what Jesus had taught and what he had seen? Do you think that some would go again to hear him and have their hearts touched by the power of Jesus' life and come to him in repentance and faith. Christianity offers forgiveness of sins. May we give thanks for the great sacrifice of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who died to forgive all our past sins, present and future. Isaiah 43, verse 20, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. We read in Luke 15, when Jesus was speaking to the teachers of the law, remarked somewhat disdainfully, I think the teachers of the law would have said this, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. I can imagine them saying, what on earth does he think he's doing? Probably with voices, pretty much a sign of disdain about Jesus. Jesus speaks to them the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin before he tells them the story of the prodigal or lost son. How when one sheep goes astray or one coin is lost and then found, there is great rejoicing. And Jesus adds, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels over one sinner who repents. Praise God for the sacrifice of his son who forgives our sin as we come in repentance in faith. And I hope that's helped you to understand what Jesus was trying to teach to the people through this paralytic man who came to and the friends who brought the paralytic man. I think they were very brave and they were very courageous, but they were trusting Jesus.